I'd like to start off with a question, though, as we get started. Something I'd like you to ponder as we're going through. And for some of you with some history in the Church of God, it might be a question that you've heard before. The question is, why are you here? I see a few smiles. Why are you here? Now, I'm not quite old enough to remember Mr. Armstrong saying these words himself, but I've been told by many an individual that this is one way that he would sometimes, or a question he would sometimes ask in his messages. A question that was supposed to cut to the heart and get to the motivation. The reason why someone was at a Sabbath service or Holy Day service like all of us gathered here today. But if we think about this question of why are you here, we can almost take it in two ways. On the one hand, it is that personal motivation. What's bringing you here today, personally, for you? But on the other side of that question, we could almost think of it as, what are those steps that have brought you to this point? What are those events that have transpired in your life that brought you from who you were in your old life to sitting here today on this last day of unleavened bread? And as we think of those series of events that have brought us here, for all of us, it started with a calling. It started with a calling from above. That moment when we first heard that word of God, it first pricked our ears for the very first time. Maybe it was a magazine article that you came across and you read. Maybe it was a conversation that you had with someone who's already affiliated with church. Maybe it was a sermon that you heard as a little kid, and I know there's many little kids in the audience here today. Maybe it was a sermon that you heard, and for some reason, whatever was being spoken pricked your ears just a little bit. You took it to heart. Today, what I'd like to do with my message is look at the process of hearing the Word of God. What does it mean to truly hear the Word of God in our lives? What does it truly mean to hear the Word of God? What does that process practically look like in our Christian lives? And we're going to see how it connects to these days of unleavened bread that we've been celebrating this last week. Because truly hearing the Word of God has everything to do with the meaning and the symbolism that these days represent. I think in a lot of ways, my message is going to complement rather nicely Mr. Petty's from earlier. And for those of you who like titles, the title of my message here this afternoon is Truly Hearing the Word of God. Truly hearing the Word of God and what that means. Let's again ask ourselves that question. Why are we here? What's bringing us here today? For those of you who have been in the Church of God for any number of years, what has kept you coming back year after year? What's kept you sticking around when maybe others in our lives haven't? What's kept you coming? Why are you still here? Because truly hearing the Word of God, it starts with a calling. It starts with a calling from God. God made contact with us in one way or another. That is the origins of why we are here. Because God looked down and he saw something that he could use, something lowly and weak, of which we are called out of the world. He looked at us and said, I can use you for a purpose. I'd like to start off here by looking at the example of someone who was called, a very famous individual we heard a lot about in the first message, the Apostle Paul. So please turn with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 9. I'd like to start off by looking at his conversion process here, the beginning parts of it, the book of Acts. Because again, we're trying to go through what it truly means to hear the Word of God. And that first step is that we have to be called by God. We have to hear him. Acts chapter 9. And as we're flipping over there, we can remember at this point in his life where Paul was at. Paul was a persecutor of the Jews. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, first martyr in the New Testament. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the letter of the law to exactness as best he could. And while on the road to Damascus, on the way to go and persecute more Christians, he is called in one of the most direct ways ever. We all have a different conversion story, but I'm willing to bet that no one has a conversion story quite like we're going to read here in Acts chapter 9. So let's go ahead and read that. Acts 9, starting in verse 3, says, "As he," this being Paul, "journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Paul was called directly by Christ. He heard his voice cry out to him there on that road to Damascus. And from this point on, Paul never looked back in his Christian walk. It's one of the things I really respect about Paul. He was an all-or-nothing type of guy. When he committed to something, he went forward with a type of zeal that in some ways is unmatched in his dedication to God. He went from being a persecutor of the Christians to one of the most prolific writers of our New Testament. And I think we would all say here that Paul truly was someone who heard the word of God. But why? Why would we say that about Paul? That he was someone who truly heard the word of God? Was it simply because he heard Christ call out to him on that road to Damascus? Or was there another reason? Was there another reason that we would consider him someone who truly heard the word of God? Turn with me now over to Romans 10. Romans 10 now, kind of jumping forward in Paul's story. So he writes the book of Romans. And here in Romans 10, we're jumping into the context where Paul is going through a history of God's people, of Israel. Their need for God, their rejection of God, and also a hope they have in the future to be reconciled with God. And in the middle of this discourse, he talks about the connection between hearing the word of God and our faith, which is important here as we go along. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" He starts off this passage with a very Paul-type argument. He always put forth these very logical arguments in what he wrote. He starts off by saying, well, a people can't believe in something unless they know about it. And how can they hear about it without a preacher? How can they go about and hear about God without a preacher? And how can a preacher go out if he is not sent, bringing the gospel with him? So he very logically, step by step, opens this section of Scripture up, and then we continue on in verse 16 of Romans 10. He continues, and he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In verse 17, Paul gives us that very important connection that we need to consider as we go about this narrative here this afternoon. This narrative of what it truly means to be hearers of the word of God. Because Paul there in verse 17, he says, "Faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our discipleship, our faith, our belief starts with a calling. Those words that we heard that very first time our ears were pricked, words that are sent by God as he works in and about our lives. For the Apostle Paul and his example that we read in the book of Acts, this was literally Christ bringing him those words on Damascus, calling him to stop persecuting those Christians and to follow him. And in here is the beginning of the answer to that question of why we are here. Because, brethren, as we know, it's not enough to just be hearers of the word. It's not enough to just be hearers of the word. It said in verse 16 of Romans 10 that we read, that they have not all obeyed the gospel. Even though they heard the gospel, not all obeyed. There's something more to our calling than just hearing those words. It requires something additional from us. Truly hearing the word of God isn't just about that audible sound or that connection that we make. It goes deeper than that. Let's think about the Israelites for a moment here. How God delivered them from Egypt. They were in bondage. They were enslaved. And God, with a mighty hand, as we've talked about and symbolized during these days, he led his people out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, which we even traditionally think might have happened on the last day of unleavened bread that we're all gathering here to observe. Those Israelites, they had seen miracles. They had seen firsthand God's mighty hand in and about their lives, working in and about their lives, providing for their needs. And yet, we also know that many a time the Israelites lost their way. They lost their faith. Even though they could see these great and miraculous things all around them, even though they could hear the words of God delivered through Moses and all these different examples, they still managed to lose their way from time to time. So much so to the point that they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years till a whole generation would pass away. Mr. Petty mentioned in his sermon here this morning. Just hearing and seeing isn't enough. We can even think about this in terms of our own lives. We can all hear the word of God preached to us. We can read the words in our Bibles, words that are sharper than any two-edged sword. But is that truly enough to just read and to just hear? So where are we to go from here? It's always a question that I ponder on the last day of unleavened bread, because we're at the end of any festival, really, maybe at the feast as well, with this question of where do we go from here? These last 7 days, we've been celebrating the feast of unleavened bread and all that it means and pictures spiritually in our lives. But now, at sunset this evening, these days will be over. We'll be looking forward to the rest of the holy days in this year's cycle. So where do we go from here? For the children of Israel, when the Red Sea closed behind them, they were left with a similar question as well. Where do we go from here? Because just like the Israelites, we're all wandering in our own wilderness today. We're all pilgrims and sojourners in a land that is not our own. We're in a very similar boat to them. And just being hearers of the word won't be enough to get us to where we want to go, place in that kingdom of God. Brethren, hearing the word of God, reading it, it's not enough. It's a starting point, but we have to take it a next step. Because in order to be truly hearing the word of God, it requires action from us as well. It requires a response on our behalf. The next step for the children of Israel to learn after those days of unleavened bread was to actively live what they heard, what they were being told. God wanted them to internalize that in themselves. For us, that's our next step as well. To do something about what we've heard. We've heard a lot during these days of unleavened bread. Maybe we've put in some extra Bible study, prayer, meditation. We heard messages on the first day of unleavened bread as well. A lot of spiritual food to take in, to ponder, to consider. Turn with me over now to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to pop this very convenient water over here. Acts chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 37. And here we're going to hear a prophecy about a future prophet. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 37. Acts 7 and verse 37. Says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord God will raise up to you a prophet like the man from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was come in the congregation in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. Again, it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, how God sent Jesus with a message that we're all supposed to hear. He says, him you shall hear. I think it's interesting to note here that if you go back to that reference, and it's a reference from Deuteronomy, I believe, that he's quoting here. If you go back to that reference and you look at that root word for that Hebrew word here in the Old Testament, it's a word that might be familiar to some of you. It's the Hebrew word Shema. Shema. And that word that's translated here, that word Shema, it doesn't mean just to hear audibly. That's part of its meaning. But it means to hear and obey. To hear and obey. So when the Bible talks about hearing the word of God, it means that we're to hear those words, and then there's supposed to be an action. There's supposed to be an obedience to that. An obedience to what we have heard from what's been revealed to us. We think back to the example of the Apostle Paul in his life, in his calling. And after the events of his calling, he took action after he heard those words from Christ. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Again, he was a man of action. He heard those words, and there was a response connected to it. This is something that James talks about as well in the first chapter of his book. Turn with me over there, if you will. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and starting in verse 21. Again, talking about this connection to hearing and obeying, or hearing and taking action, with action being that next step and truly hearing the word of God. It starts with a calling from hearing those words, but then a subsequent action is required. James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James here talks about that implanted word. Something that's supposed to cut us to the heart, be planted deep within us. And in verse 22, he has that phrase, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We have to do something with what we've heard. It's a responsibility from God that we have after receiving his implanted word into our lives. The past year at the Feast of Tabernacles, my wife and I, we had the opportunity to go and attend the senior luncheon. And the way they did it this year in Lake Geneva is the coordinator went around with a microphone and he started asking personal stories of all the people that have been there for so many years in the Church of God, asking them about their experiences. And one of those questions that they asked is, how did you, or why are you still here? What kept you coming year after year after year to services, to church? Even though you had all these different ups and downs in your life, why are you still here? And I remember one lady in particular, she stood up and she kind of looked puzzled at the coordinator who asked the question. And she said, well, to be honest, where else would I be? What else could I do other than respond and to come? It almost didn't seem like a question to her. There was only one response. She had to respond to what she had heard. It required action in her life. And the same is true for all of us. Those who have received that word from God, we have a responsibility to do something with that. When anyone, whether they be disciples, Paul, or all of us today, are granted understanding from God, we have to act upon it. It's a responsibility that we have. This is our next step in what it truly means to be hearers of the word of God, that we take action. That we take action to nurture that implanted word in our lives and allow it to grow. Nurture it, care for it, eventually to the point where we bear fruits in our Christian lives. This reminds me of a parable that we read. If you want to join me over in Matthew chapter 13. Many of you probably know where I'm going with this, talking about implanted word, and because we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. Ooh, this cross breeze feels really nice up here. We should do this every week. This is kind of nice. Maybe only in the summer. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 3. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not receive much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, a very familiar parable, I'm sure, for many of us. Heard that countless times in different sermons and sermonettes throughout the years. And in this parable, Christ describes different types of people who hear the word of God and what impact that has on them. He talks about groups of people who heard the word of God, but it did nothing. Those seeds that just fell by the wayside, didn't spring up at all. Yielding a all the way from that to those who yielded a crop 100-fold from it. So pretty wide range, from nothing at all to a crop of 100-fold that he describes. If we think about this parable, it also kind of is about the hearers. We have that first level. Those who are hearers only, like those seeds that fall on the stony places, they spring up immediately, but they have no depth of earth. Soil's very thin. They're not able to take root. And it's really only the seeds that fell on what's described as the good ground that seem to spring up and yield a crop. For our own lives, we can think of that good ground as that receptive heart. We hear those words of God with a receptive heart, fertile soil, that seed is allowed to come in, implant itself in our lives and germinate, set good roots, and eventually, God willing, produce a good fruit in our lives as well. We today want to be that good ground, person whose heart is fertile land that is able to bring up good fruit in due season. That should be our goal, one of our goals. And at this point, we might think to ourselves, well, this is the end of our Christian walk. If we've reached this point, we've talked about what does it mean to be truly hearers of the word of God. It starts with the calling. And then it requires us to do something with that calling, to take another step, to take action. So we let that seed come into our lives, that implant itself, and to spring forth. And that's it. But if that's our definition of what it truly means to be a hearer of the word of God, then we're missing something pretty critical in there. Missing something pretty critical. Think with me for a moment, all those different people that you've known through the years in the Church of God. Maybe people that you grew up with. People you went to camp with. Shared meals with on a Friday night or a Saturday night after services. Interacted with people who used to sit in church with you and hear those same words of God. Maybe even people that were baptized with you different times. And those same people maybe aren't around anymore. Now, why would that be? They heard that same word as you did. To some degree, they took action. Maybe some of them got baptized. And yet, I'm sure we all have one or two individuals, maybe more in our lives, that in spite of all these things, aren't here today on this last day of unleavened bread with all of us. Why would that be? Truly hearing the word of God requires another step, more than just action. It requires focused attention. It requires focused attention, constant tending, if you will. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know many people are little gardeners. My wife and I, we have a couple little gardeners. Well, I shouldn't say my wife and I, it's mostly my wife. I eat the cucumbers, they're pretty good every year. But we have some little garden plots in our yard. And every spring, she goes out and she plants some seeds or some little things that she bought. Now imagine that you all did the same, that you all had a little planter box, you planted some seeds, and let's say you planted them and then you walked away for 2 months and you didn't do anything. What would you find when you'd get back? Now, if you're fortunate, you might actually find some of the plants that you planted, but I'm willing to bet that you probably also would find a lot of things that you don't remember planting. Like dandelions, which are currently more plentiful in my front yard than grass. Probably find some weeds and some other things that you don't remember planting, but somehow made it into your little garden that you had started with such earnest hope and desire to yield this good crop, and yet after 2 months of no attention at all, you're surprised almost to find all these different things in there that don't belong. Let's go back to the parable here, or Matthew 13 rather, and let's read verse 22. So after giving the parable, Christ gives an explanation for what he had spoken there. In verse 22, he describes another group of people, not just those whose seeds fell on the wayside, and not just those who had been sown in good plentiful soil, but he describes another level in there in verse 22. So again, Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, now he who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There's another level there. Those where seeds were planted, and they did take up some root. But instead of coming to full maturity, they ended up getting choked out by the weeds. Those things in life that pull us from God. It was fertile ground enough to have that seed germinate, to begin to grow, but then just as quickly it faded away as it was choked down or bogged down by the cares of this world. We think about this analogy of the seed and we think of it from the perspective of our own lives. This group of people are those that heard the word, acted upon it, being doers, but didn't continue in that action. It started with earnestness, but it didn't continue that way. They didn't continue in what the word had convicted them in, and because of that, they fell away. Which is why we have to always remember to keep focused attention, constant tending in our spiritual lives, to keep that soil within ourselves fertile, to bring up a good crop. And this is true for all of us. Whether we saw God's mighty hand working in our lives like the Israelites, who were able to witness these great things we picture during these days of unleavened bread firsthand, or whether we heard God's voice call to us in the example of Paul, Christ on the road to Damascus, or whether or not it was just that we heard a sermon, read an article, or heard God's word spoken to us while reading the scriptures. Truly hearing the word of God means remaining faithful. Keeping on, keeping on. The answer to why we are here is because we've made a choice to continue in those things that we've been called to. We refuse the temptations or the distractions from the vision. And maybe from time to time we might slip, we might stumble, we might fall. But we keep on getting up, we dust ourselves off, and we continue on that path to where we know we need to go. We have to make a choice to keep on hearing the word of God. God gives us every availability. He gives us the help that we need. Upon baptism, he gives us the Holy Spirit, that helper to help us through our physical lives spiritually. But God never forces us to walk this path. He always leaves that choice up to us. So therefore, it's up to us to continue to choose it, to continue to walk that path as we live our lives. But some of you may be thinking, well, this is all well and good, talking about being truly hearers of the word of God, but what does this really have to do with why we're all gathered here on this last day of unleavened bread? What's the relevance? What's the connection here with what we've been talking about in this last day of unleavened bread? What does our calling and truly being hearers of the word of God have to do what's pictured during these days that we've celebrated this last week? We've talked about a lot of different things. I was talking to someone before services. I don't know if it's the same for you, but I kind of agreed with them. It almost seems like with all the different services and everything going on, it's been like a month since we've kept the Passover. But it hasn't been that long. But on Passover, we talked about the meaning and significance of Christ's sacrifice for all of us, what that pictures. We talked about the symbolism of the bread and the wine. And then in the days and the weeks even leading up to this festival, these days of unleavened bread, we focused on removing that leavening from our homes that pictures sin in our lives. Through that process, hopefully we also went about and thought about those maybe hiding sins in our own lives, those things that are keeping us apart from God through that process. Consider that as well, leading up to this. Turn with me now over to John chapter 6. Now, this is a passage that we have heard a few times during this last week, first day of unleavened bread and on the Sabbath. But I'd like us to turn back to John 6 and touch on the feeding of the 5,000 again. So we talk about the relevance, the connection here between our calling and these days of unleavened bread, this last day of unleavened bread. John 6 and verse 32. Because part of what we talked about, or part of what we pictured during those days of unleavened bread, was the symbolism of putting in Christ in our lives. We talked a lot about removing sin from our lives, but we know if we just remove sin and we don't replace it with anything, We just leave an empty void for sin to come back into our lives. So we talked about the importance of replacing that sin in our lives that we identify with Christ by internalizing him, by putting him into us. And in John 6, Christ gives a very important piece of understanding for us I'd like us to consider again. John 6, in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, he is who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Let's jump down now to verse 55. Page over in my Bible. Still John 6, but verse 55 as we continue. He says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Christ makes a very important connection here when he calls himself the bread of life. That true bread that came down from heaven. And like we've talked about through this past week of unleavened bread, this is the bread, this unleavened bread that we should be taking into our lives spiritually. That bread which is Christ. Internalizing him into our lives. Something that we think about and focus on more so during these days of unleavened bread, but something nevertheless that we should take with us after these days as well, throughout the rest of our spiritual lives. Because Christ is that true bread, that living bread. But we also know Christ is more than that. Christ is more than just the bread as well. Turn with me over to John 1. Staying here in the book of John. Because in John 6, he gives us a connection to him being the bread of life, but he's so much more than that. And John, in the first chapter, gives us a little glimpse of that. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and then verse 4. John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he makes that connection there. This idea that we have these two co-eternal God beings that have always been, God and the Word. And then in verse 4, John gives us the connection to who this Word became. Verse 14. I'm like, that's not right. In my defense, 14 has a 4. So, John 1, verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ is the Word, who was with God and who was God. When we think about Christ and we describe him, another word for Christ, or another name rather, is the Word of God. It's another title that he holds among the many that he has. So Christ is the Word of God. And it's this Word, Christ, that we're to be taking in during these days of unleavened bread. So when we talk about truly hearing the Word of God, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about Christ, who Moses says, "Him you shall hear," that we looked at earlier. Talking about him, internalizing him, depending on him in our lives. When you think about the history of God's people, going all the way back to the Israelites, God was always trying to impress upon his people their need for him. He wanted a people that were dependent on him. He wanted a people that would take his word, his laws, his statutes, apply them to their lives, and learn to depend on him. Now, it's a lot easier said than done. But time and time again, we look at the Old Testament, we look at those examples of the Israelites, and they would run out of food, they'd run out of water. And instead of having that dependence on God, instead we see they'd murmur, they'd complain, they'd rise up in rebellion. Even though every time they were in need of something, God always provided for them. Again, when we think about those ancient Israelites, I think it's important to remember and note that we believe that the God who delivered Israel with his mighty hand, led them through the wilderness, led them by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud, we believe him to be that pre-incarnate word, or that pre-incarnate Christ, rather, or the word that we read about in John 1. So we believe the identity that God who led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness was. The Apostle Paul says this as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to join me there. First Corinthians chapter 10, start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. Paul identifies for us here who was the one who guided Israel through the wilderness. When you think about that, part of the way that God supplied the needs for his people was through the giving of manna. And that manna that they ate symbolized a future time to come. A time when God's people would be able to take in that true bread of life, Jesus Christ, that he talked about in John 6. You can remember even the words of Christ. I think he was quoting Deuteronomy there in the temptation of Satan. He reminded him that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which again points us to Christ as that word of God who we rely on for life, true life. It's that true and living bread. Whether it was leading his people through the wilderness or leading us through our lives today, Christ always has wanted us to rely on him. He's always wanted that from his people. It's never changed over time. It's what he wanted from physical Israel, and it's what he wants from all of us today. But the choice, like we talked about earlier, is always up to us, whether or not we'll do that or not. He'll never force us. It's part of what it means to have free will. He puts that calling out to us in our lives. We hear that calling, then it's up to us to respond to that calling with action, to do something about it. And then from there, from that point on of our baptism, we go forward and we continue in that action throughout the rest of our lives, one step after another. Knowing full well that sometimes we'll fall, but always being willing to get back up and continue on the path that God has called us to be on. At the end of the day, the truth is that we cannot truly hear the word of God unless we fully surrender to Christ living in us. We cannot truly hear the word of God unless we fully surrender to Christ living in us. That's the point. In our Christian lives, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, lives in us. And He is something that we choose to put into us. It's a choice that we make. And once we make that decision, we have to constantly keep after it in our lives. Because the truth is, we can't do this alone. We can't walk this path that God has called us by ourselves. It won't work. We'll just end up getting choked out by the weeds if we don't have God with us through that. We need to make the choice to keep putting Christ into ourselves, learning through His example, His words, the Scriptures, that Word of God that is given to us, and applying those things to our life. And in doing so, that helps to, I guess maybe we could use the analogy of adding a little fertilizer to that spiritual soil inside. It keeps ourselves ready to take in those seeds and yield that bountiful crop in our lives. But only if we choose to continue to put Christ into us, like these days picture. Brethren, starting from the first time that we heard that word of God in our lives, whenever that time may have been, however many years you've been in the church of God, all the way until His eventual return, we should seek to have the Word of God imprinted in our hearts and minds, which is something that God has always looked forward to for His people. So let's go from here, and let's not just be hearers of the Word. Let's not stop with just being hearers of the Word, but doers. And let's continue in that action. As we strive to internalize that Word of God, Jesus Christ, into our hearts and minds each and every day.